For my wife and I, it has been a very, very wonderful time here. Thank you for the good weather that you ordered and for the nice rain that fell yesterday. It's very much needed in California. As I traveled up and down 5 and I see Shasta Lake, it's really, really low. So keep on praying for rain. The other day as it was raining, I first thought, Lord, maybe you stopped the rain, and I thought, no, California needed it, so let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. I have heard many different ideas about heaven because I travel much. I have come across the Buddhists, for example. I was in Singapore. And I was invited to go to the Buddhist temple there. When I arrived at the Buddhist temple, I noticed several things that caught my attention immediately, and that is that they have dragons on the rooftops. So I asked them, why do you have dragons on the rooftop? Where do they come from? Well, they fall from heaven. So the reason why they make the edges of the roof point upward, have you noticed that the Chinese roof point upward? The reason why is that when the dragons fall from heaven, the idea is that they'll hit and bounce back up. Well, that's interesting. They know that the dragon comes from heaven, but don't understand that the dragon is the devil. So they have some things that are similar, but they have given it a different meaning. And then heaven to them, they believe reincarnation, and there was a lake, actually it was a small pond, and it was filled with overpopulated bunches of turtles. I mean, they had turtles upon turtles upon turtles. And so I asked them, what is this about? Well, that happens to people who die, and then they go through a process of changes. And first, one of the changes is you can become a turtle. And that's interesting. So then, in order for you to have a good position in line so that you will bypass being a turtle, then you feed the turtles. But you can only feed the turtles with temple money. So you have to give them money in exchange for their temple money, and their temple money is the only money that's good to buy food to feed the turtles. Well, then they had a body on a shelf, and they were about to cremate the body. And so, as I was watching, then the loved ones had to go and buy temple money. And the idea was with the temple money is that if they wanted their loved ones to go to heaven and have a nice place in heaven, if they wanted the loved one to get a Mercedes and buy a house, etc., they can do that. But you have to only use temple money, because only temple money is that which can be burned to go to this place where they can buy, with temple money, the luxuries that they need in the next life. So, but you cannot use real money. It has to be temple money. That temple money is then put with the body and then put in the furnace and is burned to ashes. And that temple money goes with the loved one to the next world so they can buy whatever they need to buy. And I have to be honest with you, the more I heard what they were doing, I felt sorry for them. Very sorry for them. Because they have, the common people, have been so misled by these ideas that heaven is something, a place where you can buy Mercedes and houses and all that. But unfortunately, that's what they learned. But I'm so thankful that when Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, that he had better promises than these. And so we'd like to study that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for thy holy word that reveals to us the wonderful things that you are preparing for those that love you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, Paul was a man who had visions. But Paul also was a rather humble individual, even though he was quite a what we would call a brain in his day. And Paul, not wanting to point to himself, wrote as if though he was talking to a different person, but he's actually speaking about himself. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. I want you to notice then, Paul has a vision. How many of you have had dreams that are so real that you feel like you're actually there? Any of you? Okay. So Paul has a vision, and he can't tell if he was actually there or not because it was so real. Well, then it says that he went to the third heaven, and then in verse 4 it says how he was caught up into what? Paradise, and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So here you have Paul speaking about an experience that he had 14 years before, where he actually had a vision and felt that he was translated to the third heaven or to paradise. So the third heaven is paradise. Is what? Now, perhaps this is a new idea for you, but the Bible does use heaven in different word, in different ways. In other words, the word heaven can mean paradise, and it can also mean the sky. For example, by then shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation. Notice that, the fowls of the what? Heavens. We usually say the birds of the sky. The Bible simply just says the fowls of the heavens. So heaven can be the place where the birds fly, correct? Then there's another heaven. And this is the second heaven. Notice it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. Yeah, he made the stars. And then it says, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So you have the sky where the birds fly is called heaven. You have space where the stars are is called heaven. And then you have paradise where God is called heaven as well. So when you read the scriptures, you have to be careful that you're not applying a heaven to the wrong heaven. Does that make sense? The content will help you to understand which heaven the Bible is speaking about. So this particular word, paradise, is a word that is used, for example, for Hawaii and other places. And I honestly shudder to think that any place on earth can be compared to the paradise of heaven. So the Lord is in His what? Holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, the eyelids try the children of men. So heaven is not Hawaii, neither is it Guam, neither is it Palau, or any of these islands. And by the way, this is not to minimize these places, because some of these places are beautiful. Hawaii is a beautiful place. Palau is a gorgeous place. If you've never been to Palau, it really, really is a place. They have unique places there where there's a lake that is called Jellyfish Lake. And in that lake, there are thousands and thousands of jellyfish without stingers. So you can actually go and swim with them, and they're you know, pulsating all around you, and you can actually hold them and all that, and you don't have to worry about getting stung by these jellyfish. It's called Jellyfish Lake. So there's several things there that are unique to Palau, and if you ever get a chance, go to Palau. So, but what we're talking about is something different than these places, because even though the tourist agents always portray all the most beautiful things about these places, they don't tell you the bad things that are in these places as well. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, while they show you the beautiful white sand beach and the beautiful coconut trees and all that, and somebody on the beach relaxing with a coconut, drinking coconut water and all that, the reality is that in those places, and I've been to all of them, I can tell you there's a lot of evil in these places. A lot of what? A lot of evil in those places. And so, but tourist agents are just like Satan. What did I say? Tourist agents are just like what? Like Satan. Why did I say that? Because when Satan wanted to gain victory over Jesus, He showed them all the beautiful places of the world and said, if you will just bow down and worship me, you can have them all. But he only showed the beautiful things of the world without showing the nasty things that are happening in those beautiful places. That's why I said Satan is the first tour agent that portrayed these things as beautiful without sharing with you the bad things that can happen. You understand what I'm saying? Yes? No? All right. So let's consider then what God is actually talking about. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes. To who? To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the one. Paradise of God. In other words, if you're an overcomer, you will be able to eat of the tree which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Which means then that tree of life is actually where presently? In heaven. Okay? Then, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, notice what it says. He showed me a what? A river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 many a fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So, just think of it. The tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit is actually in heaven, and there's a river that comes, and on both sides there's a trunk, and somehow it meets up on top, and it gives 12 different fruits per year, per month. And, you know, for many, many years, people have scoffed at the idea that a tree can have more than one fruit. But now science has discovered that you can actually graft in different fruits and grow different fruits on the same tree. Are you aware of that? Yes or no? And one of the things that I was in Romania, and I love mangoes. I love what? Mangoes. And I was in Romania, and I was talking about the tree of life with the fruit, and I said, I hope one of those fruit is a mango. And I expected people to say, amen. There was not one single amen. And I wonder why. When I finished my presentation, somebody came up to me and said, what's a mango? That's why I didn't say amen. Anyway, the tree of life is a real tree with fruit. But notice what Jesus promised before he went. He said, let not your heart be what? Trouble. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, in other words, if it's not true, I would have told you it's not true. Right? But I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again. And what? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John chapter 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. So we can see then that the promise of the Lord is not to abandon us and leave us orphans down here on the planet, but rather that he went with a specific purpose, and that was to prepare a place for you. Now let me ask you something. If you invite me to come and visit you and you say, I got a place for you, what does that mean? That I'll have to sleep in the air? What does it mean? Hopefully it means that you know what a place means. You mean that you have a bed for me to sleep in, etc., right? Yes? Okay. So when Jesus said there's a place for you, what does he mean? Now, let me also say this to you. Some people think that people, when they die, they go to heaven of spirits. But if you're in heaven of spirits, you don't need a place. But if you're human, you need a place. Yes? How many of you like to sleep? Any of you like to sleep? How many of you like a nice mattress? Yeah, I see the hands up. All right. Well, God says, I am preparing a literal place for you. Now, what's important about that is this. That some people think that when you die, you go directly to heaven, and they use the thief on the cross. And they say, well, Jesus said to the thief, verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall be with me when? today in paradise, okay? But if you notice the problem, and I shared this before, and I hope some of you remember this, that the problem is that in Greek there's no commas. So they put the comma in the wrong place. When they translated it, they put the comma after today rather than before today. So it should read actually like this. Verily, verily, I say unto you today, I'm telling you today, you shall be with me in paradise. The way that they've translated it is they put the comma behind and made it appear like today is when you're going with me to heaven, rather than verily, verily, I say unto you today. It's a verily, verily, I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see the difference? So to help you to understand the problem with the comma, here's my lovely wife. And I have a statement about her. What does it say? A woman without her man is how much? Nothing. Is that true, ladies? Tiffany, what do you think? She's laughing. Well, how accurate is this statement? Well, you know it's not accurate, right? But when you use commas, so let's use commas, all right? So a woman, comma, without her, comma, man is nothing. It changes the meaning of the sentence, doesn't it? But all you've done is what? Use a comma. The reason why we know that Jesus did not promise the thieves at that day, but rather the promise was today, I'm telling you right now, you will be with me in paradise. Rather than I'm telling you that today you'll be with me in paradise, he's saying today I'm telling you, you'll be with me in paradise. The reason for that is that Jesus himself did not go to paradise on that day. Jesus didn't go to paradise until the third day when Mary tried to touch him and Jesus said, don't you touch me, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. So since Jesus did not go up until the first day of the week, then if he had given a misleading statement to the thief, it would not have been fair. But he was not promising that he would go that very day, but that very day he was promising that he will be in paradise. And brethren, that's a wonderful promise, what do you say? If the Lord were to tell you today, you're going to be with me in paradise, is that a good news or not? Yes. And so, let's consider then what the patriarchs and prophets actually looked for. Notice it says about Abraham, Hebrews 11:10. For he looked for a city which hath what? Foundations, whose what? Builder and maker is God. The people of the Bible who were people of faith believed that there would be a literal place where they would be going to, not some fantasy of angels playing on harps in the cloud. When I was a musician, I have to be honest with you, I didn't like that idea that you could spend eternity playing a harp on the cloud. I mean, I think you can tell that I can play the instrument, right? Yes? I do play a little guitar. Can you imagine me playing the guitar for the rest of eternity on the cloud? That would be boring. No, we're human beings, and God has given us capabilities to do many things. And because I'd like to do many things, I would like to consider that God is not just limiting us just to play a harp on a cloud, but that we'll be able to do many, many things while we are spending eternity. And our brains will expand, and you will not be limited as you are now. Now, notice then that it says, for here we have no one, no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so the Lord is talking about a city that he is preparing, and in that place it's called the New Jerusalem. What is it called? The New Jerusalem. It has a name. So here we have then a city. And the city has foundations. It is four square. We're reading now in Revelation 21, verse 16 and on. And so the city is square. It even tells us that it has dimensions. It's as large as it is in breadth. And the measure of the city with the rear was 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So this is like a cube. Like a what? Like a cube. So, what is this length and what does it actually mean? Well, a furlong is about 609 feet, 6 inches, or 185 meters, or 12,000. Front longs would be about 1,378.4 miles. So if it's square then, and you divide that, then you come to each side to be about 551 kilometers, or 344 miles. Now, so think of a city that has 344 miles on each side. How small is that? Is there any city on the planet Earth right now that has one side of 344 miles? Yes or no? No. There's no city on Earth that is that big. So this is a huge city. A what? Huge city. New York City, the picture I showed you of New York City where I grew up, the people before the Twin Towers were actually blown down, there were people who actually lived in the Twin Towers. They were born there. They lived there. They bought groceries. They did all the activities. And they died there and buried there. They never had to move away from the Twin Towers. And never even had to leave the Twin Towers. They could do everything that they wanted to do. Go to the movies, play whatever games, and shop, and sleep, and play, and do all those things in the Twin Towers. Of course, you had to pay the money. But you didn't have to leave the Twin Towers for anything. Did you know that? So a lot of the people who died in the Twin Towers are not just people who are working there. They're people who are living there. That was their dwelling place. But because those buildings are tall, you can go into one building. For example, in New York City, we have what is called projects. And the projects may take one block. And in one block, there's 25,000 people. How many? 25,000 people just in one project. Why? Because those projects may be 20 stories high. And you can put a lot of people in that. Singapore, it's a small island. Singapore actually is about 35 miles long by about 20 miles wide. And in Singapore, you have 3 million inhabitants. How many? 3 million inhabitants. Where do they put those inhabitants? Way up, all the way up to the sky in these buildings. So if you go up, you can put a lot of people in one small place. And so when the Bible speaks about a city that's that large, 344 miles on each side, is compared to, for example, you can see the square. There's New York City, pardon me. There's New York City. And I don't know if you can see that little dot there. That's New York City. But in comparison to New York City, this is how big the city would be. Here's what we call Oregon. I live near, well, about 3 hours south of Portland. And Portland is right there, that little dot. And you can see how big the city would be. And a city that large and that high, it is estimated that you can put thousands and thousands of people in there. In fact, millions. So right now, New York City's population is about 20,710 in that little dot. So if you can put 20 million people in that little dot, how many can you put in all that square?
37 million is the estimate.
Yes, you can put a lot of million people in there. Okay. In other words, everyone who has ever lived on the planet who will be saved will have plenty of room in that city. Now, the good thing about it is this. It says that she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. Then it says, and the names which were written, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the gates actually have names. Then it says that the building has a wall, and the wall sits like jasper, and the wall sits on foundations. But notice that the wall is clear gold. What is it? Clear gold. Have you ever seen transparent gold? Does it exist? The Bible says that it must exist. But you're doing it by faith, right? But the reality is that there is transparent gold. And I'll tell you in just a minute. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manners of precious stones. The first foundation was the jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald. And it continues with the fifth sardonyx, sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth Chrysoprasus, and the 11th, Jathan, and the 12th, Amethyst. So it's amazing then that it describes different gems, and the different gems are these colors. So I wanted to put some colors up for you so you can see what it may look like. So imagine then, today, if you look at this foundation of this church, it's not very pretty. That's why they cover up bushes and all that. Isn't that true? I mean, who wants to show foundation? They're not pretty. But God's city has foundations, and it's made of precious gems. Of what? Precious gem. The closest I come to this was we had a friend, and his name was Ophir Mays. And Ophir Mays was a rock collector. We call him a rock hound. And down in the basement, he had all sorts of rocks that he had cut and polished. It was just gorgeous when you went down there. But he had a box, a metal box. In fact, the box was about this big, and not as tall, but about this big. And inside, he said, look inside. And we saw rocks, just bare, you know, rocks. And so he said, what do you think? And we thought, well, what do you mean what I think? There's nothing, just rocks. Then he said, well, just stand back. Then we stood back. He turned on off the lights, and he turned on the black light in that box. And it turned out that these were phosphorescent rocks. And they gave a glow of purple, reds, greens, yellows. It was just a gorgeous sight. I'd never seen anything like that before. And then he said, imagine what the city would look like from a distance, sitting on the foundation of jewels. What do you say? Marvelous. What do you say? Amen? And so it says that it has foundations. Then it says the streets of the city was pure gold, as it was what? Transparent gold. So twice it mentions, right? Clear glass and transparent gold. Now, for centuries, people make fun of the Bible, and they even made fairy tale stories about, you know, like the Wizard of Oz followed Yellow Brick Road. They're actually mocking what the Bible teaches, whether you realize it or not. But there is, in the Bible, streets of gold, transparent. But because they've never seen transparent gold, they think it's imaginary. This is just a fairy tale. The reality is that now they understand that. I was sitting with a scientist one day flying on the plane, and I asked her what she did. She said she was a scientist. I said, what kind? She says, I'm in charge of all the apparatus pointed to heaven to see if there's life out there. I said, you're too late. So I showed them the Bible that there was life out there. Then I said, you're trying to put a city in space. She said, yes. I said, you're too late again. She said, what do you mean? I showed her that there's a city in heaven and it has a name. And then I said, and it wasn't long ago that you discovered transparent gold. She said, don't tell me. I said, yes. The Bible 2,000 years ago says that there's transparent gold. She was amazed. And she said, when we got off the plane, the first thing I'm doing is I'm going and buying myself a Bible. I never knew that the Bible was a scientific book, she said. All right? She was an unbeliever, but she got shocked into believing. All right. Now, if you happen to fly in the airplanes have transparent gold in their windshields. All right? So those windshields, I don't know if you can tell that there's a kind of a bluish hue to it. The bluish hue is that its windshield has transparent gold. And each of those windshields in 1992 were worth $25,000 apiece. That's 1993 when the technician told me about it. Because I was talking about transparent gold, and there was a technician in the audience who afterwards came to me and said, I happen to install those things on the airplane. But before we install them, we have to test them. So we put them on mounts, and then we take a frozen bird, thaw it, the size of a turkey, and we shoot the bird into the windshield. And if it holds at the impact, then we install them. If it doesn't hold the impact, then we discard them. $25,000 going down the tube just for one bird. The funny part about that is that England was doing the test, and they were shooting these birds into the, and kept on crashing the windshields. And they called NASA and said, we don't understand. We keep on using the same test experiment, and the windshields keep on shattering. What are we doing wrong? And NASA said, thaw the bird. So there is transparent gold. But think about it, my friends. Think about it. Jesus is preparing a place for you. And what is he putting into that city? Not just the cheap gold that people kill themselves for on this earth. Jesus is preparing a place with transparent gold. And if this windshield is now about $90,000 or maybe $50,000, I'm sure it multiplied in value, then how much is God investing in that city? How much? Now, I'm going to ask you another question. Who will walk on those streets of gold? Who? Everybody's putting in a distance, the saints. What's the matter? Aren't you a saint? Can't you say, by God's grace, I will walk on the streets of gold? What do you say? Now, let me ask you another question. Who is more valuable, you who walk on it or it upon which you walk? You see, the reality is that we do not understand. It's hard for us to comprehend the reality of how valuable we are to God. So valuable that when he decided to pay the price, he didn't pay it with gold or silver, but with something far, far exceeding the value of gold and silver. He used the blood of his son. And that's what it says in Peter. He did not use what? Gold or silver to purchase you, but with the very blood of his son. So how much are you worth? Come on, how much are you worth? Far beyond what you can think or imagine.
Priceless.
That's correct. That's what the scripture says, priceless. How much does God love you then? So listen, Jesus says that he's going to create a new heavens and the earth. This earth, it's going down. Scientists are saying, get off the planet. Get off the planet. Stephen Hawking, before he died, he said the only hope that you have for human race is to get off the planet. However, getting off the planet is not a good thing for any one of us. First of all, he thinks that within 50 years he'll create enough science to get to be able to do this. Within 50 years, all of us will be pushing poppies. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you're 50 years now, in 50 years, you're going to be pushing up poppies. You understand what I'm saying? You'll be buried. So, what does that do for you and for me? Nothing. But God has a better plan. This world will be demolished. And God will wipe away everything. Notice it says he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are what? Are passed away. All right? Then, on top of that, on top of Jesus preparing a place for us, you will be able to have a country home. What kind of home? A country home. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and what? Eat the fruit of them. Is that speaking about spirits or speaking about humans? Humans. You will be in heaven as a human being. God didn't make you a spirit. God made you a human being. And because God wanted you to live forever, he gave his son to pay the price for you so you can live again forever. For how long? Forever. And so the scripture says then that you'll be able to build houses. I don't know if you like to build or not. I do. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Hallelujah. What do you think, Janet? You'll be able to have your house and nobody will be able to take it away from you. Is that good news? Yes. And so the Lord promises that we'll be able to build houses, plant the vineyards. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And again, people think, impossible. A lion lying down with a lamb? Can't happen. A lion will devour the lamb. But I have good news for you. How many of you have heard of this book, Little Tyke? Any of you? Just two, three people, a little tight. Let me tell you what this is all about. In the Hidden Valley Ranch in near Seattle, Washington, there was a family. He was a butcher, and he happened to have a friend who had kept like a small zoo. And one time a lioness had some cubs, and she began to kill the cubs. But they rescued one of the cubs. And they didn't want any more lions. And so the butcher heard about it, and he talked to his friend, and his friend said, "Why don't you take it?" And he was glad because he used to throw the scraps away. And he thought, "Now I'll have somebody to eat the scraps. So I'll just get the lion in and cage it up. And then when I have the scraps, I'll have plenty of food to give it." And so he took that little cub home and tried to give it scraps. The little thing wouldn't touch the scraps. And so then he tried to force the scraps. And so he tried to push it down the throat. And the little cub just sped it up and kept on speeding it up. And finally, he thought, "This little thing is going to die. I can't feed it. The only thing he'll drink is milk." So he took it to the veterinarian. The veterinarian said, "If he doesn't eat any meat, this thing will die. It cannot survive without eating meat. So let's see what we can do." So he said, "Well, I got an idea. We'll put a drop of blood," because it does like milk. Yes, it likes milk. "We'll put a drop of blood in a bowl of milk so that it doesn't know if there's blood in there. And little by little bit, we'll get him used to the blood. And finally, he'll be able to eat meat." Well, they put a drop of blood in the milk. The little cub came, smelled the blood, and walked away. Didn't drink the milk. They were beside themselves. "This thing won't eat blood. It won't eat meat. It won't live long." Well, there's the picture of the owner with the lion in the book. So, in fact, here it is. The butcher is trying to do what? Feed the what? And what's the lion doing? Yeah, this lioness doesn't have no interest in the meat. This is a vegetarian lion. Did you hear what I said? It is what? A vegetarian lion. And so they did everything possible to get the thing to eat, but it wouldn't. And the favorite buddy that it had was a lamb. And I had a friend that went to the farm. He heard about the story, and he went to see this place. And he was talking to the gentleman. All of a sudden, this monster walked in, and he just froze. And the owner said, "It's okay, just relax." And the thing walked around him and jumped on the couch where the little lamb was. He wanted to be with his little buddy. Okay? So, little Tyke is what they called him. And little Tyke grew up to be a full-sized lioness and never touched one bitter of meat. It was a vegetarian. And if that can happen in a sinful world, then can it happen in a world without sin? What do you say? And so this is evidence. This is what? Evidence that a lion can live without meat. And by the way, so can you. Uh-oh. All right, so, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all spirits come to worship me." Is that what it says? What does it say? Come on, what does it say? "All flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord." In other words, God made this earth for human beings. He will restore the earth for human beings. But the human beings who will live on this new earth will be those who have put their trust in the Creator, who is able to give them life again and is able to make them enjoy the labors and the joy that will come with living eternity with all the misery and all the pain and all the woes and everything that we're suffering and will continue to suffer until the Master returns. And so, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth," Job wrote, chapter 19, "and that he shall stand at the latter day upon" where? "Upon the earth." And then he says, "And though after my skins were destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I" what? shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. In other words, even though this body will be consumed, will be eaten up by worms, yet I will see my Lord in my flesh, which means then that Jesus promises a resurrection of the entire being who has died in the last days when Jesus comes. And for those who will not die, did you hear that? Because there will be people who will never die when Jesus comes. It would be great if he came during our lifetime. What do you say? Wouldn't it be great to behold the Master coming in the skies? Yes. And if you happen to be alive during that time, you will never die. But all of us will be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And this mortal shall put on immortality. In other words, the Lord will fix our bodies so that we can do the space travel that needs to be done. And we can then fly through space. What an exciting time. Be able to sweep through space and not have to wear space suits and all that, any of that stuff that just hinders. You know, if you wear a space suit and you're traveling in one of those spacecraft and you're tethering out and your tether separates from you and the ship, guess what? You will be traveling at about 25,000 miles per hour. You'll only live 8 hours in that space suit and nobody will ever catch up to you. Is that the kind of experience you want? No, I think you want the experience that Jesus provides. He says he will come and will receive you unto himself, that where he is, you and I may be also. I thank God for the revelation that he brings us of a real place for real people. Country home, city home, all the things that we have desired on this earth, but better. Because there, they will not you won't have to deal with termites eating your wood or all the other stuff that goes on with your plumbing and everything else. No, it'll be a perfect place. The earth will be restored, as the Bible says, and you will be able to live forever. For now we see in a mirror dark, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know just as I am also known. Folks, my wife and I will be leaving tomorrow morning from Arcata. And we're grateful that God has given us the opportunity to spend time with you, to share with you the living hope that the Scripture brings to us, to remind you that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, to encourage you to make haste and make your preparation for the kingdom. You do not know how much time you have on this earth. Sometimes when you're young, you think you have a lot of time on earth. The reality is you don't know how much time you have. So make your preparation for heaven now. Don't put it off. Don't think that you have plenty of time. And don't make heaven second in your priority. Your salvation is more important than your joys in the weekend. Your salvation is more important than your business. Your salvation is more important than your house and your jobs and everything that you're trying to accomplish. Listen, if you prepare yourself for heaven, you'll be better than preparing a house for this earth. Because even though you have to live in this earth, you'll die. But if you die in Christ, you'll live. And I'd rather have the joy of living again. What about you? How many of you want to say, Lord Jesus, I didn't realize what you're preparing for me. And tonight I want to say, Lord Jesus, come. I want to be among those that when they see you, they can say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. And then to take that trip to heaven. And then to know that you can be brought back here. This earth will be made new. And you'll live in a place that you'll never have to lock your doors again. You'll never have to worry about your family getting sick and dying. You'll never have to worry about any of those things. Because all those things will finally pass away. Sin and Satan will be destroyed. And at last, God's children will dwell with their Creator forever. How many of you want to be there? Would you be willing to raise your hand high enough that heaven can see? Amen. I want to raise my hand with you. Because, obviously, some of us may feel that we can't. that we got issues in our lives. But friends, if you put your life in the hands of God, God can overrule your issues. God can help you to overcome. The Lord can give you deliverance from whatever habit you have. You just have to put your trust in Him. You have to cling to Him. You have to believe that He can. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing that the Lord won't provide. Look, if He's putting all that investment into His place for you, that means that He wants you to be there. Is that true? I mean, none of you will go to the work and labor of preparing a place for somebody who you don't anticipate will ever show up. You do it because you intend that that person will finally come and spend time with you. And so tonight, you've lifted your hands to heaven. Those of you who have not yet made your full commitment, hurry up and do it. Don't delay. Don't tarry. When God calls, it's a time to answer. And if God calls, then answer Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the joy that You've given my wife and I to be here with Your children in Arcata. We thank You for those who have made this possible, humanly speaking. We're grateful for the Kingsleys, and we're grateful for all the other families who have come night to night, who have sacrificed their time and effort to be here. We thank You, Father, for those who have come to listen as well. We're grateful for the victories this morning of those who were baptized. But Lord, there are yet more that You want in Your kingdom, we know. And they're sitting right here, and we pray that they will make their election and calling sure. That they will not allow anything to delay them, but that they will make that a priority and seek the kingdom of heaven first. Because You promise if we do, You will provide all these things unto us. Bless each one here, every family, and grant that as we're here together tonight, we may be together in Your kingdom to enjoy fellowship for eternity. We give You the praise for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.